Well, over the past 4 weeks, we have been in a study of the book of Nehemiah, and as we've been studying Nehemiah together, we have been talking about the subject of vision. And throughout this series, we said that a vision, really all a vision is, a vision is just simply a picture of what it is that you hope the future will be like. A vision is that thing that God stirs in our hearts. When you begin to see the world around you the way that he does, right, you begin to see the people around you the way that he does, and you know that things are supposed to be a certain way, and then you see them, and you know they're not that way. And we said it's in that tension that God works to birth a vision into the hearts of his people. And as we've been going together in the series over these last several weeks, as we've been talking about vision, I've actually been praying two things for you, individually and corporately. So I've been praying this for our whole church, and I've been asking God that he would do this thing that I'm praying for, these two things actually, in every single one of us personally and individually. The first is that he would, that each of us would personally embrace, that he would allow each of us to personally embrace Jesus' vision for our world. Jesus himself tells us what his vision for our world is when he tells us that the Son of Man has come into this world to seek and to save the lost. The way that we talk about this here at Faith, and you hear us say this all the time, is that as Jesus' church, we actually want to bring Jesus into every relationship. That's what we want to do. We want to bring Jesus into every single relationship that we have, that all of us who think of ourselves as disciples of Jesus, that we would personally engage with Jesus' vision, and we would also personally engage with his mission. Right? His mission is to go and make disciples of all people. Meaning that each of us would actively be doing something in our lives that we would find a way to actually go and make more disciples of Jesus. That we would look at our lives and we'd find a day, a night, sometime during the week, something that we do on a regular basis where we can say, I'm investing this amount of time. I'm going to invest this amount of energy. I'm going to invest this portion of my life in a person, in a group of people, in something that's happening in the world around us, all for the purpose of actually making more disciples of Jesus. Now, my second prayer has been that if you don't personally kind of feel connected to this or compelled by this, because if you're honest, you can't really look at your life and see a point in time, a day, a night, some segment of time in your schedule each week or each month or even a couple times a year where you're actively engaged in this. My second prayer has actually been that the Holy Spirit would give you the courage to be bold enough to ask your Heavenly Father to break your heart by something that breaks his heart in our world. Because here's one of the things that I know about you, even, again, and I've said this before, even if I don't know you personally, I know this is true for all of us, you want to live a life of significance, right? You do. I mean, every single one of us, we want to live significant lives. The tricky part, and what we've said is so difficult about significance, is that significance is always, in fact, it's only found just on the other side of what's in it for me. And so today, as we continue in our study of Nehemiah, and as we continue talking about the subject of vision, we actually come to a very important part of our discussion on the topic of vision, and it coincides incredibly, amazingly well with this particular chapter that we're talking about in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4 today. And what we're going to discover is this, that anytime you pursue a God-given vision, you are, right, it's not you might, you are going to face criticism. And I think there's a particular amount of providence, divine providence that's at work today, that we would just happen to be dealing with this subject and this chapter on Mother's Day. Because I think, personally, that there's actually no group of people on the planet that are more visionary than moms. Because from the time a woman even considers becoming a mom or asking God to allow her to become a mom, God immediately begins to fill her heart with vision. Vision for her family, vision for her children, vision for her community, vision for our world. And unfortunately, there are also very few roles in life where criticism can feel as constant, as personal and as exhausting as motherhood. And the reason that is because, listen, vision is always about change. And change disrupts people's lives, change disrupts people's schedules, and whenever you allow a vision to capture your heart, and you jump into fulfilling that vision and accomplishing that vision with both hands and both feet, whenever you do that, you will end up rocking a few boats, and you're going to make some people feel uncomfortable, and consequently, you're going to end up getting criticized. And so what we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 4 is how Nehemiah personally handles the criticism that he's facing in his life. And what we're going to discover is that what Nehemiah does is actually incredibly instructive for us today and how we are called to handle criticism in our lives today. And listen, if you are a mom or a grandma that's here today, if you're a mom or a grandma that's watching today, I think that this is a chapter with particular importance and significance for you. Let's start Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is what we find. When Sanballat, we'll talk about him in a minute, when Sanballat heard that we, Nehemiah, and the people in Jerusalem were rebuilding the wall, Sanballat became very angry and he was greatly incensed. Now, this guy Sanballat was actually, he's actually the governor of Samaria. Now, Samaria, if you might remember, is the territory that's to the north of Jerusalem. And we're going to hear this name, his name, Sanballat, many, many times in these next several chapters of the book of Nehemiah, because this guy, what he did, he and his associates actually came up with a very clever, they devised a very clever and a very effective way to capitalize on the misfortune and the misery of the Jewish people who were attempting to rebuild the walls and ultimately the city of Jerusalem. And what I want you to notice, and moms, what I really want you to notice, is what it is that Sanballat chooses to criticize, what it is that he lashes out against, and how he chooses to criticize Nehemiah and the people who are working with Nehemiah, because often in our world today, as followers of Jesus, and especially as moms, this is the exact same thing that we often get criticized for. This is what Sanballat says. He says, he really ridiculed the Jews, saying, "What are those feeble Jews doing?" Now, in Hebrew, the word that we translate as feeble, it actually describes a plant that's withering away, right? So Sanballat is essentially saying, listen, those people, they don't actually have the character. They don't have strong enough character to take on a job like this. Are they going to try to restore their wall, right? He's attacking their ability. He's saying they don't even have the ability to build this wall. Are they going to offer sacrifices? Right? He's attacking their faith. He's saying they don't even have a God. They don't worship a God who's even the first remotely bit capable of even answering their prayers. Are they going to finish this in a day? He's attacking their commitment. He's saying they're not committed enough to see this project through to its completion. Can they bring these stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Right? He's attacking the vision that God has given to Nehemiah and to this group of people, and he's telling them they should just accept the brokenness that they see the way that it is. They should just give up, and they shouldn't even bother trying to change what's wrong in our world. Finally, verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was there by Sanballat's side, said, "What those people are building, I'm telling you, if even a little fox were to climb up on it, the whole thing would just break down their wall of stones." You ever felt like that? Ever have your character or your competency, your ability, your dedication, feasibility of what you're trying to do, ever had it criticized like that? If you've ever tried to follow God in any kind of a meaningful or significant way, the truth is, then you know exactly what this feels like. Because the enemy doesn't always attack directly. Oftentimes he attacks through ridicule. Oftentimes he attacks through voices. Sometimes he actually attacks with words that are designed to make you question whether or not you should keep going. And when that criticism gets really, really loud in our heads and in our heart, it always does two things. First, it tries to make the vision that God has given to us seem foolish. And then second, what it does is it tries to make God's people feel weak. And if you let those voices in, eventually, you will start saying to yourself exactly what it is that they have been saying about you. That is the danger of criticism. It starts on the outside, but then eventually it moves to the inside. And what started off as somebody else's opinion ends up becoming your own internal narrative. And once that happens, your problem is no longer just what they said. The problem is that you have actually started to believe what they said. This is why criticism can be so destructive, because listen, if that voice actually gets loud enough, you won't have to be pushed off the wall. You're going to come down on your very own. And apparently, this is exactly what started to happen to the Jewish people who were following Nehemiah and who were attempting to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They start to get discouraged, and so Nehemiah calls them all together, and he says, okay, time out. Right? And I'm telling you, what happens next in the story is so incredibly important, because what Nehemiah does in these next several verses is he teaches us how to respond when the critics in our life and that critical voices, those critical voices get loud in our heads and our hearts. Moms, please don't miss this. This is what Nehemiah says first in verse 4. He says this. He says, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised." That is an honest prayer. Nehemiah doesn't pretend like he's unaffected, right? Nehemiah doesn't fake toughness. He doesn't act like the ridicule isn't real. He just brings it right to God. One of the very worst things that you can actually do with criticism is just sit there and absorb it silently, because if you only rehearse the criticism in your mind, it just grows. Right? If all you do is just carry that criticism internally, emotionally inside of you, it deepens. If you never bring that to your Heavenly Father, it ends up getting the room in your heart that is actually meant exclusively for Him. This is why the Apostle Peter tells us this, and he says, listen, cast all of your anxieties on your Heavenly Father, because He is actually the one who cares for you. And I'm telling you, this includes anxiety created by criticism. This includes the weight of discouraging voices. This includes the emotional effect of being misunderstood and mocked and second-guessed and opposed. Nehemiah prays because prayer is, in fact, the thing that keeps those critical voices from becoming the voice that we listen to. But Nehemiah doesn't just pray. Right? He also continues to act on the vision that God's given to him. Verse 6. So what did we do in face of this criticism? We just continued to rebuild the wall until all of it reached half of its height. Right? In other words, Nehemiah said to the people, listen, we're not going to stop doing what God has called us to do just because a bunch of people out there someplace start getting critical. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had continued and that the gaps were being closed, then they got very angry. And then they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Now, here's what's going on. This is what's happening. All these territories that Nehemiah mentions, these are all the territories that are surrounding Jerusalem, right? Sanballat and Tobiah are in the north in Samaria, but then the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, they're in the east, the south, and the west. And so what Sanballat and Tobiah did is they went to all these other nations and they convinced all these other nations to actually pool their armies together and then come and collectively attack Jerusalem from all sides. But this is what makes what's happening in this chapter so significant and so instructive for us. This is the part I don't want you to miss, because it demonstrates how the criticism outside eventually ends up showing up as discouragement on the inside. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah, right, the people following Nehemiah, those people started to say, listen, our strength is giving out. And there's just so much rubble, there's no way that we can actually continue to rebuild this wall, right? You felt this. The workers are tired. The rubble is everywhere. The task just feels too big. The pressure is not only getting to them, it's actually getting inside of them. Right? This is exactly how criticism works in our lives, right? First, it starts off as being external. Somebody says something. Somebody questions you. Somebody mocks what it is that you're trying to do. But over time, if we're not careful, that external opposition actually becomes internal discouragement. And you begin thinking, you know, hey, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not strong enough. Maybe this is too much. Maybe the rubble is too great. Maybe I should just quit. If I'm honest, some of the most difficult criticism that I face personally doesn't actually come from out there. It comes from in here. And it comes when I'm exhausted. And I'm guessing the same thing is true for you as well. Because when you're tired, right, you know this, everything feels heavier. When you're discouraged, every problem just feels so much bigger. When you're emotionally worn down, criticism always feels truer than it really is. And see, that's why the enemy so often attacks when you're already feeling like you're stretched way too thin. And this is where I just want to pause for a moment and take a moment just to talk to the moms that are in the room. Because on Mother's Day, this is the section of Scripture that I think just seems incredibly, incredibly relevant to your world. Because you know this as a mom, so oftentimes the criticism that you face, it comes from the outside, right? People criticize the way you parent. They criticize the decisions that you make. They criticize what you prioritize, right? They criticize how much you work outside the home or the fact that you don't work outside the home. They criticize your schedule, the schooling, the discipline, the diet, the screen time, the bedtime, the independence, the protection, right? All those are the things that are coming on the outside of you as a mom. But then on the inside, there's the criticism that shows up in your heart, right? That little voice that you hear that tells you you're not doing enough, that you're failing, right? That maybe you are too tired, maybe you are too emotional, maybe you are too strict, maybe you are too soft, that you should be doing more. You should probably be doing less. You should be more patient. You should be more present. You should have handled that situation better. And the rubble of motherhood, I don't need to tell you. It's all too real. The schedules, the emotional weight, right? The prayers nobody hears, the serving nobody sees, the constant just pouring out of yourself. It's in those moments when you can begin to wonder as a mom if the vision that God has given for you, for your family and for your children or for your community, for your church and for your world, if any of it actually matters. It's so easy to wonder if what you're sacrificing for and trying to build for isn't even, if it's making a difference or not. And so let me just say this as clearly as I can, okay? If you are a mom, if you are a grandma, if you're here with us or you're watching with us this morning and you're simply trying to faithfully love and nurture and guide and point your children or point somebody else's children to Jesus, and everything that is good and godly in our world, please do not let criticism distract you from that assignment. There is no more important vision or task that God has put into the human heart than what it is that you are doing. You are making disciples of Jesus. Okay, here's what you're doing, moms. If you don't think about it this way, this is what you're doing. This is what we see. This is what you're doing. You are inculcating the gospel into the hearts of the next generation so they can actually be transformational agents of change within a society that's diametrically opposed to every single thing its creator actually values and loves the most. And in the midst of that conflict that's going on in your home, with your kids, with your family, you are helping to prepare civilization for the eschatological reappearing of the kingdom of God on planet Earth that has been promised to humanity since the beginning of time. That is what you do every single day. There is no more important job on the planet. So on this Mother's Day, let me just be another voice saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the prayers nobody hears. Thank you for the sacrifices nobody sees. Thank you for your steadiness, for your presence, for your nurturing, for your protecting. Thank you for your enduring love. Please remember, criticism is not your calling. The vision that God has put on your heart is your calling. Three things that we see from Nehemiah in this particular chapter that help us as we look to respond to criticism in our lives today. First thing Nehemiah does, right, which you can probably guess, is he prays. Right in the very beginning, we saw this in verse 4. Right, Nehemiah prays this prayer, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised." Right? But what I want you to notice is how Nehemiah prays, what he says in this prayer. This is just the opening line. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, "God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn their insults back on their own heads." Right? In other words, "God, I want you to show these people who are criticizing me, I want you to show them how incompetent they are. Show them how much character they don't have. Give them over as plunder after the plunder in the land of captivity," right? In other words, treat them like the leftovers after a battle. And he says, "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults into the face of your builders." This is so important. See, the temptation, when you hear a prayer like this, right? You read this in Scripture, the temptation is to kind of put a spiritual spin on this stuff and end up saying or thinking what so many commentators actually say about this section of Scripture, which is that, you know, all that's happening here, the reason why Nehemiah is talking like this is because he's just taken up God's offense, right? That what's going on is that really because Nehemiah was just doing what God told him to do, these people are really fighting against God. They're not fighting against Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah is just saying, "Okay, God, you know, you should be treated better than this, right? I think this is what you should do in light of what they're doing to you." And that's fine. I mean, you can think that if you want to. Personally, I don't think that's at all what's going on in this section of Scripture. I think actually what's happening is pretty obvious. I think Nehemiah is angry. I think actually Nehemiah is seriously ticked off in this moment. I mean, after all, he's come all the way from Persia, right? He's given up his career. He's left his family. He's left life in a palace. He's moved into some burned out city in the middle of who knows where in the desert. He finally starts getting some traction with this incredible project that God has called him to lead, and the people are actually following him. And now this guy Sanballat comes in and starts stirring up trouble, tries to sabotage the whole thing. I think Nehemiah is seriously ticked off. And he's saying, "God, I'm mad. And God, this is how I feel. And God, since you can read my mind and since you know my heart, then you know what I'm thinking. So I'm just gonna be straight with you. I'm just gonna be honest with you. This is what's going on in my heart." Now, do you think God answered Nehemiah's prayer? See, there's actually no indication in the story or in Scripture that he did. And the truth is, I'm actually glad that God hasn't answered a lot of my prayers. There are a lot of things that I have prayed for in the past that I now look back on, and I am so thankful that God did not answer those prayers, right? But the point is this, listen. When you're criticized and when I'm criticized, our natural tendency for all of us, right, me included, is just to reflect those critical statements right back at the person or the group of people that have criticized us in the first place, right? Our tendency is always to just get defensive, right? And all of us, even if we're composed on the outside, all of us end up getting defensive on the inside. And we internalize all that criticism and then we get angry. And if that goes on long enough, eventually that's going to end up coming out of us and it's going to come out of us at the people who are around us. And if we really hold on to it long enough and internalize it and keep it bottled up, we're going to end up getting depressed. And maybe you know this. The truth is, much, if not most, depression is simply internalized and suppressed anger. That is what depression is. So some people take all that in and they spew it out. Some people internalize all of it. Some people, they misdirect it, right? But all that criticism and anger and discouragement, it's all going to go somewhere. And that's why what Nehemiah models for us is actually incredibly healthy. Because you realize what Nehemiah did in the middle of all this is he got on his knees and he says, okay, Heavenly Father, let me tell you how I feel. And he takes all that energy and all that emotion and he directs that up at his Heavenly Father. And you know what? God isn't offended by that. God wasn't offended when Nehemiah did it. God isn't offended when you do it. The truth is, God is actually honored by that. God is actually honored by that level of relationship. When you bring all of your heart and all of your emotion and all of your frustration to him. I mean, think about it. That's what the entire book of Psalms is all about. Your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, invites all of us to pour out our heart, including our frustration and our emotion, to him. And when that actually happens, right, when we actually channel all that frustration and all that anger and all that energy up to our Heavenly Father, eventually we begin to gain the proper perspective as to what's really going on in the situation. And we're able to understand the situation in its proper context. But if all we end up doing is just sitting there defending ourselves to our accusers over and over and over again, what happens, you just get to end up in a tit-for-tat battle with them, right? And you might get the last word, and that's fine. But ultimately, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Your vision is going to go out. Right, you might get to respond to them and you might get to trade insults back and forth, but your vision is going to die. Prayer is always what prepares us and positions us to appropriately respond to our critics. That's the first thing we see in this section of Nehemiah. The second thing that Nehemiah does that's super critical is in verse 14. You heard Autumn talking about this earlier. Nehemiah reminds the people and he says, listen, do not be afraid of them, right? Those who are outside. Instead, remember your great and your awesome God, right? This is the turning point. Remember God, not just the wall, right? Remember God, not just the rubble. Remember God, not just all those voices. Remember your great and awesome God. Criticism is always most powerful when it becomes the loudest voice in our lives. That is why remembering is so important. This is why over and over and over again in the scripture, God tells his people to remember, right? Remember what God has done. Remember his works. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his character. Remember his promises. Why? Because forgetfulness is actually the thing that feeds fear. Right, when you forget who God is, criticism always gets louder. When you forget what God has said, opposition always feels bigger. When you forget how faithful God has already been in your past, the next step always seems impossible. And so Nehemiah says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then he says this, fight. Fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your homes. In other words, he says, remember what is at stake. This is so important. When criticism gets loud in our hearts, we need to remember two things. First, who God is. Second, why the vision he has given matters. Remember the Lord and remember what's at stake. Why I keep following? Because the vision that God has given matters. The people matter, the future matter, the obedience matters. What God has called us to, what God has called you to, is actually worth enduring opposition for. That is true for leaders, that is true for moms, that is true for dads, that is true for anyone who wants to be faithful to the vision that God has given to them in a difficult season. And notice what Nehemiah doesn't do. He never tells the people to fight criticism by becoming critics. He doesn't say, spend your time answering every voice, right? Instead, he keeps them focused on the vision that God has given. That is wisdom. One of the easiest ways to lose the vision that God has put into your heart is for you to actually become obsessed with responding to your critics. Because you end up spending so much time defending yourself, you actually stop doing the thing that God called you to. You spend so much time watching the opposition and what they're saying and what they're doing, you stop paying attention to the vision that God has given you. You become so reactive that you lose your focus. Nehemiah refuses to let the criticism become the story. The prayer that I often pray in my life when I'm feeling really overwhelmed and really discouraged, right? This is the prayer I pray. I'm a simple guy. This is a simple prayer. Jesus, you got me into this. I'm trusting you to get me through. Right? This is the truth. I pray this all the time. You got me into this. I'm trusting you to get me through it. The third thing that we see in Nehemiah's life in this section of Scripture is actually found in the next verse, verse 16. Look at what he does next. He revises his plan. Verse 16 tells us this. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, and they held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. Here's the point. There is a huge difference between the vision that God has given to you and the plan that you come up with to accomplish that vision. Okay, the vision doesn't change. The plans change all the time. The vision is the thing from God. The plans, honestly, most of the time, we just make them up. And what this scripture reminds us of is that if we have to learn to distinguish between the vision that God gives and the plans that we come up with. Right? Visions are refined, but the truth is they don't change, really. Plans, however, get revised, and they rarely, if ever, stay the same. This is what Nehemiah understood so well. We're not going to give up on the vision that God's given to us. It's just going to take us longer. It's just going to be a little bit more of a hassle. We're just going to have to go to plan B. Now, here's what I want you to hear as we wrap this up together today. As your Heavenly Father begins to birth a vision in you, right? And as you're criticized for that vision that he's put on your heart, because you are going to be criticized for it, odds are you're going to have to change your plan. You're probably going to have to change your plans more than once. And when you change your plans, do not allow that to discourage you. God has not fallen asleep. Your Heavenly Father hasn't left you, right? Things are not spinning out of control. The truth is, there is a tendency for all of us that when we feel like we have to kind of revise our plans or rethink our plans, our tendency is to kind of look up at God and say, okay, God, what happened? I thought that this was what you wanted me to do. And God's going, listen, everything's fine. This is just part of the process. This is just the nature of leadership. This is just the nature of actually seeing something through and following through on the vision that God's given to you. And for the moms that are in the room, for the moms that are watching today, listen, if you are weary of doing good, if you feel unseen, if the criticism has just been so incredibly loud in your head and your heart, and the work and the rubble just feels constant and progress seems so incredibly slow or absent, please hear this. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep trusting. Do not let the criticism distract you from your vision. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And keep building and following him. And join us next week as we jump into Nehemiah chapter 5. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, I know that there are people in this room right now and people watching right now who live with daily, if not constant, criticism. Father, some of them live with hourly criticism, and that voice just gets so loud and so overwhelming in their minds and their hearts, and it's breaking them. And so, Father, I want to pray for those people very specifically. I want to pray several things. Father, first, that you would just gently heal their heart, that you would remind them that their audience is you and no one else. And Father, whatever language, whatever terms that they need to express their heartbreak and their heartache to you, Father, would you just let them know in a very personal way that's okay? That doesn't make them bad. It doesn't make them weak. It just makes them honest. And Father, you are always one who asks us to be honest with you. Father, thank you for all the moms in this place. Thank you for my mom, Iris, who introduced me to you so many years ago. Thank you for my mother-in-law, Iris, who is such an incredible example of what it means to serve people with your love and with your kindness every single day. And Father, I pray that for everyone, every mom especially, but every person who's here and just feels like they're battling discouragement and criticism in every part of their life, Father, I pray that you give them the courage to just sing a little louder, to just call on your name, because you are our great and our awesome God and our Savior. And so we worship you. And in the midst of the battle, Jesus, we know that you are the one who protects us and defends us. We pray all this in your amazing and powerful name. Amen.